Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word, when it is read correctly, when it is interpreted the way it's designed to be interpreted, line upon line, precept upon precept, Lord, great understanding will come into our minds. Great joy and great peace. For as I have been saying many times over these past number of weeks, the truth will set us free. Lord, as we open your word, we ask that the Holy Spirit come especially close to us now. We are going through some very important messages to the churches in Revelation, and this one is of great import as well. Thank you, Jesus, for being with us, for sitting next to us, and for being in us, Lord. In Jesus' most precious name, amen. Now let's focus, folks, on this message, because a lot of times when we read the Bible, when we open the Word, we see messages to different people and we don't take them into our hearts. We don't accept them as counsel for us in the day that we live. But since the dawn of human history, the people of God have often been tempted to minimize the difference between a godly lifestyle from the world in which they live. These are sentiments with which many of us could relate, because we don't like to feel out of place, do we? We don't like being the focus of ridicule among our colleagues, our friends, and yes, even our family. I know many people have been ridiculed by their family for their faith. In Thyatira of long ago, a sister in the congregation suggested a solution to this very problem. Some agreed and translated her suggestions into practice. Others disagreed, but they tolerated her. Jesus has something to say about this matter in his letter to the church in Thyatira, the longest of the seven letters to the churches. I'd like to give you a picture, as I did last week, of Pergamum, this time a picture of the city of Thyatira. A little bit of history. Thyatira was first mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 16, where Lydia, a seller of what kind of cloth? Purple cloth, that's right, from this city. She responded to the teachings of Paul. Thyatira was a small city, but despite her size, she was a busy commercial center, famous for its making of purple dyes used for the coloring of royal garments. How the color of the dye was obtained was considered a trade secret. Trade unions were formed to protect all aspects of the trade and look after the interests of that particular trade. We could safely say that almost everyone who worked in Thyatira was basically a member of one or more trade unions. There was a particular problem, however. Union activities at that time were largely based on pagan cults associated with idol worshiping and eating of food offered to the gods, as each union had its own guardian god. Within some of these unions, members would meet to discuss trade matters, to be followed by a business dinner. These dinners were often appended by what? Ritual orgies, which included ritual fornication. For reasons that could only come from Satan himself, they believed that this would help effect a better understanding between members and thus ensuring an absolute secrecy of trade information within the union. It is really amazing, isn't it? When you think about it, is it really that much different today in a spiritual sense? It's not, is it? It's the same thing. The Christians in Thyatira had to swim upstream against the pattern of their society, because not joining a union simply meant committing business suicide. It seemed almost impossible to make a living in Thyatira without joining a union. But to join a union means Christians have to conform to the union policies, isn't that right? Generally speaking. Although the Thyatiran Christians knew the implications of these union activities, instead of standing up against it. Many of them either justified it or just plain tolerated it. Some probably compensated it by generous contributions and donations to the church, hoping that God will shut one eye and look past that area. But that is not the case when we look at the picture of Christ presented here in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." The situation here must have been very serious, because this is the first and only time in the book of Revelation where Jesus had to remind the people of his deity in such a direct manner as describing himself as the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire. Now, there's nothing more piercing than flaming fire, is it? Has anyone ever experienced a burn by fire? Everything yields and melts before fire. Fire penetrates all things and presses its way with invisible power. And that is the very eyes of Jesus pictured here. They look through everything, burn and pierce all facades, all coverings, all disguises, and pretensions of the people right to the core of their very thoughts. Even things hidden in the remotest recesses of the skull could not escape the eyes of Jesus. Sure enough, the church in Thyatira had their justifications as social pressure, but Jesus knew better. He indeed knew better. And next, we have a picture of the church commended. Verse 19, "I know thy works and charity." Charity means love. "And service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." Let us discover this morning, or perhaps rediscover, the beauty and wisdom of the Bible. Love and faith, service and perseverance are interrelated. Love leads to service. Faith leads to perseverance. If you love God, you will gladly serve his people. And if you have faith, you will persevere. If we just scratch the surface of the Bible, in other words, surface read the Bible, we will miss out on its beauty and its message. So here was a church who was doing more than when they first began, and the Lord commended them for their growth. However, the Lord who sees through all things reveals an ugly truth here. Here we have a picture of a church that is warned. Verse 20, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Many churches could not have survived without the selfless contributions of women. But in Thyatira, we have a slightly different scenario. Not that they don't have any good women, just that they have this one particular woman called Jezebel. By the way, I'm not absolutely sure if this woman's name was actually Jezebel. Rather, the name was used to describe her nature rather than her identification. Now, who exactly is Jezebel? Well, we need to let the Bible interpret itself, right? She was an Old Testament character found in 1 Kings chapter 16. Jezebel, just a little bit of a history here. Jezebel was the daughter of a pagan king. She was an evil woman who fought against everything that represented God, including God's prophets. Her open hatred for the Lord was evident in her cold-blooded and scheming annihilation of his prophets. Very evil woman. She was such a terror that even the great prophet Elijah feared for his life when Jezebel threatened to kill him. Jezebel, through her influence, introduced Baal worship. Now, what's Baal worship for anyone who doesn't know here? What is Baal worship? It's false worship, isn't it? She introduced Baal worship into the northern kingdom of Israel after she married who? King Ahab, that's right. She enticed the Israelites to abandon their loyalty to the Lord and align their loyalties to who? Baal, as well as to participate in idolatrous practices. In order to promote her cause, she brought in her own prophets and placed her gods alongside the places of worship in the temple where the Lord God was worshipped. You think God looked favorably on that? Picture is clear. Similar to Jezebel, the teachings of this Thyatiran woman was to promote spiritual corruption and, in effect, lead others into the same course of unfaithfulness to God, to the Lord. Enticing Christians that it is all right to go along with the requirements of the union. Teaching them that it is all right with God, who would understand and overlook their need to submit to the pressures of the world around them in order to make a living. Her philosophy is simply this. If business practices collide with your Christian principles, then I suggest you put your principles on hold because you have mouths to feed. Sound familiar? Though we cannot deny the fact that money is important in sustaining our livelihood, should we at any time compromise our allegiance to God? At any time. Jesus rebuked the Thyatiran church because they committed spiritual adultery against him. The imagery depicting sexual immorality was frequently used figuratively in the Bible to indicate the believer's unfaithfulness to God. If at any time in our lives we have put an idol, what's an idol? Anything that takes the place of what? Of God, that's right. Some people think figurines are idols, or statues are idols. They can be, but that's not the only thing. Anything that gets in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So if at any time in our lives we have put an idol above or even beside the Lord, we too have committed spiritual adultery against God. But despite the wickedness of Jezebel, we have a picture of grace. God's grace. Amazing grace. In verse 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Is this grace or what? One truth which emerges from Jezebel's life is this. God always balances the scales of justice. Always balances. In his grace, the Lord even gave Jezebel time to repent. Even though she committed great evil, he gave her the opportunity to repent. For those of us who have felt that we have sinned beyond forgiveness, let us realize this truth. God is ever ready to forgive us. Ever ready to forgive us. And, as the Sabbath school indicated, to cast it into the depths of the sea. Praise God for that. And he will give us the opportunity to repent. If we are sincere, if we are willing, God will be waiting for us. He will give us time. However, if we knowingly choose not to repent, we shall see a picture of punishment. The ultimate excuse is that God would understand, for he knows I am weak human flesh. Have you often heard that? I'm a weak human being. Folks, don't push that too far. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. I invite you to turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. This is straightforward talk here. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. If we knowingly choose not to repent, when God has given us this gift of repentance, we will see a picture of punishment. But it still is in love. Let's not forget that. Continuing in Revelation chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Behold. Don't you like when the Lord says that? Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now let's understand these two texts. Verse 22 and 23 refers to a literal judgment God would bring upon this woman and no similar to her. Now I want to make clear that this is not a threat. God does not threaten us. He warns us. That's a better word. Because over and over again, we see that grace came first. Grace always comes first. However, if there is no repentance, then this is a prophecy of the Lord's judgment on churches who choose to tolerate Jezebel's adulterous ways. Both the teacher and those receiving her teachings, may it be her followers, students, children, or offspring, they would be judged together. The warning issued here was one of the most stern in Scripture that you will find. I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. I will strike her children dead. I, who searches hearts and minds, will repay each of you according to your deeds. That language, does it jar your soul? It reveals an aspect of Christ with which it bodes well with us to understand what this means. Mind you, these were words written to the church in Thyatira. They were not addressed to the corrupt politicians or to the idolaters within the heathen community. These were words for Christ Church, into which intolerable corruption had been tolerated. There is a harshness here, sobering thoughts to our minds. Jesus had been forbearing with the situation. But with forbearance now comes grinding halt. The forbearance has come to an end. Enough is enough, and he will not allow this condition to continue, will he? When the Master, our Master, warns us of casting all those who choose to sin knowingly into bed of sufferings and death, our souls must awake from slumber and rise to a condition of alertness, like you're alive. The cobwebs have been removed. You see clearly now. Sleep no more, or your senses to the truth will sleep forever. By the way, do you know how Jezebel died in the end, in the Old Testament? Jezebel was thrown from the window into the courtyard where the wild dogs came and ate her body, licked up her blood, until what was left was only a few pieces of bones. That was it. But not to worry, because our Lord never fails to speak to the faithful, and that's what he's doing here. If you're asleep, wake up. The truth needs to be revealed. Next, thank God we have a remedy in verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. So despite the circumstances, despite overwhelming situations, when compromise seems the only answer, God wants us to stand firm and fight this battle, and not run away. And we need to do so because of this. If we do not stand for something, we will fall for anything. Are we standing for something today? In verses 26 to 28, we have a picture of the promise that is to come. Verse 26, Revelation chapter 2. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works until when? the end. To him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him, I love this part, the morning star. The morning star. For the believers who overcame the specific challenges mentioned in this letter and remained faithful to the will of Christ to the end, they will be rewarded for their faithfulness. But faithfulness to Christ requires us to be faithful to the Christian way of living as taught by Christ in his word, which means we have to lead a life that will contrast sharply with the teachings of the world. But rest assured that Christ is not calling us to overcome any situation in our own strength. He will give us the authority to overcome. He will give us the authority to overcome so that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. However, for that to happen, we must repent. Repentance is a gift. Let's not throw that gift away. Our old self and ways of doing things must die. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we can be born again as a child of God, to be just like a child. And no one who was born of God will want to continue in sin, will they? Why? Because God's seed remains in him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says this, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Isn't that a wonderful promise? It's a reality. Are you ready to claim this promise today? Are you ready to live up to that claim in the power and compassion of the living Christ? And so, what is this letter saying to us today, specifically? Have you ever been in a position that you were called to compromise your Christian stance? Have you? Indeed, yes. Have you come across people who profess to follow Christ, and yet when out of concern and Christian love, you spoke out against something you felt that wasn't right in their life, but they jumped right at you? Who do you think you are with that holier-than-thou attitude? What did you do? What should you have done? Even though the Bible teaches us to speak out in truth, in love, we sometimes do not want to appear to be judgmental on our part, right? Especially in public. And like the Christians in Thyatira, we try to work things around by allowing others to behave the way they do, hoping that if they wait long enough, the situation will remedy itself, and so not to offend anyone. That was the problem in the Thyatiran church. Those who rejected Jezebel's teaching never dealt with the problem, but tolerated her presence instead. Are we doing the same? Jesus is not saying that we shout condemnation that is void of love. That's not what he's saying. But let us remember that even in our permissive culture that we live in today, we must never forget that Christians are to stand firm in the teachings of Jesus Christ and not tolerate anything that is contrary to what? The Word of God. If it is wrong, it's wrong. We must address it. Today, more than any other times, we need to protect the church, don't we? From doctrines of deception. Many false prophets have gone out into the world claiming to be apostles, making highly deceptive false teachings and self-righteous behaviors hard to discern. And to do that, no longer are we merely fishers of men, but today we are also keepers of the aquarium. I like that. Perhaps it is also time for some of us to wake up. Because instead of being fishers of men or keepers of the aquarium, we are fish. I'm going to let that sink in. It is time for us to wake up. Because instead of being fishers of men or keepers of the aquarium, we choose to be fish. One of our greatest flaws is that we are constantly looking outward for false teachers and false teachings, so much so that we fail to look within. We need to examine ourselves. Examination is hard, isn't it? But it's good. We do need to examine ourselves, folks, because there is something about the attitude of Christians these days. Many in Christ's church act as if there is no absolute right or absolute wrong, because it just doesn't matter anyway. That's how they view it. We are getting smarter in our rationalization of any situation, and based on personal reasoning, we are able to justify almost anything that we do. We have become very good at justifying our actions. Eventually, we become so used to our ways that whoever dares to speak against us in truth and in love, they run the risk of being taunted and challenged. In conclusion, I would like to sum up a few points. From Thyatira, we learn that every congregation, even growing ones, are not without internal problems. Isn't that right? Even the best of congregations can be led astray. Satan does what? Goes around like a what? A roaring lion, seeking who? Whom he may devour. We learn about the dangers of seduction in false ways. We learn that we need to be aware of false prophets and their teachings. We are not to hear any other voices but the voice of the Holy Spirit through His Word, so that we will not be led astray. We learn that once our hearts belong to Jesus, we cannot trade in our promises to Him, our allegiance to Him, our faithfulness to Him for other things. We learn that our God is a forgiving God, always ready to forgive us and gives us a second chance to do what? Repent. We also learn about the wrath of God on those who choose to tolerate sin or refuse to repent. This is a difficult challenge for Christians. The feeling of swimming upstream is essentially real. What we are experiencing is not our imagination, because we are indeed going against the flow of the world, aren't we? If you follow the Word of God, if you listen to His voice, you will not be part of that world, will you? So often, Christians are living against popular beliefs, worldly standards, and accepted opinions. Now, I know it is tempting just to quit and to do what everything else does, or everyone else does. I know it would be easier to say, God, let someone else fight these battles. I can't take it anymore. I'm not strong enough. However, it is not God's intention for any Christian or the church to give up in despair or quit when the going gets tough. Brothers and sisters, our help comes from above. And victory comes from remaining focused on the Lord, the bright and morning star who would strengthen our souls and illuminate our spirit. And that's what I have been experiencing personally over these past 2 weeks. An illumination. Darkness has been dispelled, and illumination has been there. And I praise God for that. Never, ever compromise your faith, but continually seek the Lord's strength and power through prayer. Prayer is vital, isn't it? Through His holy word, we will be set free. May our Lord Jesus Christ always keep us in His will, remember us in His love, guide us through the Holy Spirit and shield us with his precious blood. I love that. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.